are continuing our series in the book of Revelation. Chapters 12 and 13 were pretty intense. If you weren't here, you can catch up on that later. But we're introduced to a dragon and two beasts. And we come to find out that the dragon is none other than Satan, the devil. And the two beasts, we learned that one of those is the false leader of the Antichrist. The other beast is a false prophet who promotes the Antichrist. And then here in chapter 14, our attention is turned away from the power of evil, and our attention is turned to the Lord God. Today's sermon is entitled, The Winepress of God. It's from Revelation chapter 14. Before we get into this heavy passage, I want us to go to the Lord, because with passages like this, particularly in times like what our country is experiencing right now, these can be heavy things for us to think about. But this is where the Lord has us today. And this is what I think the Lord wants us to hear, is something from Revelation 14. So let's ask him. Let's ask him to guide us and teach us and be with us. So join me now in prayer. God, we do need to hear from you this morning. Would you speak to us miraculously through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, taking these words given to the Apostle John, recorded in this letter, now in the Bible, so that we could know more about you and how things will happen as we get to the end of all things on this earth as we know it. Lord, but also, how does this apply to our lives today? What can we learn? How can we live our lives differently? Lord, there may be someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord. God, would you help them to see today that Jesus shed his blood on the cross and gave his life so that they could be spared from the judgment of God towards their sins. And Jesus rose from the dead so that they may have new life. Would you speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where someone is frightened and then you try to point them to something else that will help bring them comfort? Maybe they're not frightened, but they're just not doing well. I know, like for me, like when I get upset, if I'm having a really bad day, my wife can give me a big hug and it makes everything better. And it just makes me feel bad. I know, like if we're watching, my boys and I and my wife, we love to watch movies. We watch like dinosaur movies and like superhero movies. Sometimes when my kids get scared, I may say, you know, hey, have some more popcorn, you know. Just make them, kind of distract them a little bit from what's scary. Or, you know, some kids and even some adults have like a special blankie or a special teddy bear they sleep with. Helps kind of bring them comfort, right? We have these things that when we're frightened or we're uncomfortable, things that make us feel better. Well, chapters 12 and 13 were pretty intense, right? I mean, if you remember them, if you don't, that's okay. I'll just tell you, you can take my word for it. They're pretty intense. Revelation 12 and 13. However, chapter 14 brings us some news right at the beginning that brings comfort to those who follow Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying chapter 14 is not intense, because you're going to see that it is. But it does something at the beginning of the chapter that brings comfort to those who follow Jesus. So just look at verse 1 of chapter 14. John says this, "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb." Then I looked, and there was the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we must realize the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, changes everything. Changes everything. And John's been talking about the dragon and the beast and all the calamity that they bring. And then he says, "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb." And that is our first point today. Notice God's Lamb. God's Lamb. Look in your Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. I would read and you can follow along in your own copy of God's Word. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere near you, a black one, under the seat if you're in the back of the pews if you're in the front, and in the balcony along the wall. If you don't have a Bible, you can use that. If you don't have one at home, you can take it home. It is our gift to you. Look at verses 1 through 5. "Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing under harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. But no one can learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not defiled themselves with women since they remained virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Okay, we'll stop there for now and pick it up in just a minute. But we learn here that John's focus has shifted away from the dragon and the beast to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And John says that the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, which historically is in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship. Here in Revelation 14, we know that in the book of Revelation, many things are symbolic and they mean something else or they point us to something else. In Revelation 14, Mount Zion refers to this place where Jesus is standing victoriously, perhaps in heaven, perhaps on the earth. It's hard to tell sometimes because John's visions kind of jump back and forth between heaven and earth, and then later on it's going to be heaven and earth together. We haven't got there yet, but it's sometimes confusing. But we know that this is where Jesus the Lamb is standing victoriously on Mount Zion. And notice that with the Lamb are the 144,000 who have the Lamb's name and God the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now wait a minute. We just read chapter 13 about the mark of the beast on people's foreheads. However, what we see in Revelation 14, this is no evil mark. This is not the mark of the beast. This is a heavenly, godly mark. The mark of the Lamb and of the Father marks and seals those who belong to God and who are set apart for God's plans and God's purposes. As a reminder, it talks about here these 144,000. They are introduced to us all the way back in Revelation chapter 7. If you want to go back on our website or just read the Bible, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 7. But we learn a little more about them here. We learn that these 144,000 are singing a new song before the throne of God, which only they know. That's pretty remarkable. Only they know what they're singing. And we learned that they had been redeemed from the earth. We learned that they are described as being virgins. And you might say, well, that's a little odd. Well, this actually might refer symbolically to spiritual purity. It may not necessarily mean physical abstinence. It may mean a spiritual, undefiled type purity. We also know that it says they follow the Lamb, Jesus, wherever he goes. They're described as the first fruits of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, oftentimes, the first fruits are something that are set aside as a devotion to the Lord. So perhaps this means that these 144,000 are set aside for a special purpose by God, that perhaps they have a special marking on their foreheads, and they're set aside for a special purpose, and they follow Jesus, and they're undefiled in a special, unique way for some of God's purposes. We don't know what all that means, but there seems to be something specific and special about these 144,000. It also says that they're blameless, which, of course, I think has to refer to the time after they've been redeemed and set apart. Because none of us except Jesus ever walked the earth who were blameless, right? Or without any kind of fault. Only Jesus is, and Jesus makes us blameless by his death, burial, and resurrection. And these have been rescued from the earth. They're following Jesus for a special purpose and a plan, and they are blameless. So we see the Lamb of God on the scene with his 144,000 ready and poised for what will come next. Well, what will come next? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. That takes us to point number two, God's angels. God's angels. Now, of course, in the book of Revelation, we hear about a lot of angels. But there's some specific angels mentioned here So look with me, if you will, at Revelation chapter 6, chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another, a second angel followed, saying, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." And another, a third angel, followed them and spoke with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit. "So they will rest from their labors, since their works follow them." All right, there's a lot in that. I could really preach a whole sermon on this second point here, this message from these three angels. But as most of you know, we have Wednesday nights right now reserved to kind of dig deeper into the book of Revelation. That way it doesn't take, 5 years for me to preach it. But I do take seriously the questions that you have. And so if you want to come on Wednesday nights, we can dig deeper together. Or if you don't want to come on Wednesday nights, just contact me. I'd love to dig more into this with you. But we're going to get into what this kind of main message of these three angels. We're told here of these three angels who have messages to share. First is an angel with the eternal gospel. He talks about the eternal gospel. Now remember, the word gospel means good news. That's what it means. It means good news. We use that word gospel in churches, but it literally just means good news. And so he has this eternal good news. And what is the good news? Well, look again at verse 7. Here's what he says. Here's the eternal gospel of which this angel is speaking. "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." That's the gospel to which this angel is speaking. Fear God and give him glory, because God's judgment is coming. Well, why is this good news? Why is it good news that the judgment of God is coming to the earth? You see, it's good news because God has a plan and a purpose to make all things right, which happens in part through his judgment of sin and evil. I mean, think with me just for a moment, just about the tragic events of the last few months in our country. Shouldn't it bring us comfort to know that God will make all things right? God will deal with evil. God will deal with sin. We don't have to take that burden on ourselves. God is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate comforter for those who have suffered because of sin. And he will deal with all things. That is indeed good news. That is indeed part of the gospel, is that God will make all things right. It is good that God will put sin to death. It is good that God will put evil to death. It is good that God will put death to death. That is good. The coming judgment of God is good news, listen, for the people of God. It is good news for the people of God. It is not good news for those who do not belong to God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But for those who call upon God as their Father, it is good news that our Father will come home and make everything right. That is good news. And the second angel has another message. The angel says in verse 8, he says, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen." Well, what does this mean? If you know your history, Babylon fell a long time before John wrote this. Babylon was a literal empire, an evil empire, during the days of the Old Testament. And you may remember the Babylonian Empire had great destruction that came upon the people of Israel. They did great damage to the people of God. And so they were considered this big, bad force, Babylon the Great, and they committed great evil. At the time of the writing of this book by the Apostle John, during the time of the New Testament, the big bad empire who was in power were the Romans. In fact, some in the early church referred to Rome as the Great Babylon because they were an evil empire similar to, in their eyes, in the eyes of the Christians and the church, the Romans were an evil empire similar to how the Babylonians were evil. And so is Jesus talking about, or is this angel talking about Babylon or Rome or something else? Well, again, we're talking about a future time. The Romans are no longer, in case you didn't know, the Romans are no longer in power today. And so you know, there's something going on here. What is he talking about? Well, what this angel is likely referring to here is the power of evil itself. The power of evil itself. You see, for a period of time, the empire of evil has had a hold on the earth. The empire of evil has had a rule and authority and power on the earth. However, the time of evil is limited. God's judgment is coming. And see, John even talks about the Babylon making the world, you know, and get involved in its sexual immoralities. This is talking about just sin in its whole, not just sexual sin, but every kind of sin. It's this imagery. You have these so-called virgins, meaning they're pure and they're holy, and then you have these who are immoral, meaning they've given in to sin under the power of the great Babylon, the empire of sin. But its time is limited. God's judgment is coming. And finally, we hear this third angel. And this angel announces the coming of God's wrath. The coming of God's wrath. Look at verses 9 and 10. The angel says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger." This is the judgment of God. This is the wrath of God, which this angel is proclaiming. Now, if you haven't been with us, you're like, "I don't even know what all that means." Go back to chapters 12 and 13. We're told that people will receive a mark if they follow the Antichrist. And the angel is saying, if you reject God and you follow the Antichrist, God's wrath will be poured out on you. Not in a little bit, but full strength. And this angel's message transitions us nicely into the last point, which is God's wrath. God's wrath. Now let's talk about what wrath is. It's not a word we use every day. I may use it sometimes when I'm disciplining my children. "You're about to feel my wrath," right? But wrath really refers to extreme anger. So in this context, what we're talking about here is God's anger, extreme anger towards sin. That's the way to understand that. In case that word wrath kind of throws you off, you don't know what it means. Wrath is God's extreme anger towards sin. In case you didn't already know this, listen, God hates sin. He hates it. He is extremely angry towards sin. When you sin and you think it's no big deal, just know this, it's a big deal to God. He hates it. He hates sin, and he will show his wrath towards sin. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 14 through 20 here. We're going to go through the end of the chapter. Pick it up in verse 14. John says, "Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, 'Use your sickle and reap. For the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Then another angel also had a sharp sickle, came out of the temple in heaven. Yet another angel who had authority over fire came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the vineyard of the earth, because its grapes have ripened." So the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. I told you this was intense. I told you this was an intense chapter. But let's walk through this and see what this means. We see in this passage at least three angels and one who is like the Son of Man. Well, let's address that one first, the one who is like the Son of Man. This figure may likely be Jesus. I'm just going to say it may likely be Jesus. I'm going to say even it's probably Jesus. But it doesn't have to be Jesus, because someone doesn't have to be Jesus to be like Jesus in some ways. There are some hints. We'll talk about this on Wednesday night. There are some indicators which seem to indicate it is Jesus, and maybe one or two that indicate it may not be Jesus. That really doesn't change anything about the passage except to say this is a heavenly figure called to do a heavenly task. And notice also that we have these two figures who are reaping with a sharp sickle, one who is like the Son of Man and the one who's simply described as an angel. There's two who have these sickles ready to reap, and then there are two others who tell them when it's time to reap. Basically, they're saying, do what you came to do. Reap the harvest of the earth. They swing their sickle to cut the crop. Now, for those of you who may not have purchased a sickle at the hardware store recently, this is what a sickle looks like, okay? This is what a sickle looks like. It's used to cut crops, like you might cut wheat with it, or you might cut grapes in the vineyard, as we read today. Now, most of us don't use sickles today. Now, people in the world do use sickles today. Most of us do not. But this is what would have been used commonly in the culture in which John wrote this passage. And this sickle, it would be swung. And notice there are these two reapings or these two harvests that were taken from the earth in this passage. You have the first one with the one like the Son of Man and the other angel. And then you have the second one with the two other angels. And the first one doesn't have a lot of detail, but the second one really gives us some more detail. The second harvest gives us more detail. So pay attention and look at verses, just kind of look in your Bible at verses 17 through 20. I'm going to kind of reference it. But let's see what the angel who is reaping is told. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. The angel says, "Use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the vineyard of the earth, because its grapes have ripened." Well, of course, when something has ripened, what does it tell us? The time has come for it to be harvested, right? That's what it means. The harvest is ready, right? It's time to reap the harvest. It's time to cut the grapes. It's time to cut the grain, whatever you're doing, right? It's time to pick the tomatoes, right? I can't grow tomatoes in my house because the squirrels eat them. But, you know, there's a time to take it. That's ready. Let's harvest that. So the idea of these grapes being ready to harvest likely refers to the fact that God is ready to show his wrath towards sin. What we read here in chapter 14 is that God is ready. The time has come for God to show his wrath towards sin. Essentially, just kind of summarizing or paraphrasing what is happening here, God is saying, that's enough. It's time for judgment. That's what's happening. If you look at the world today and you think, this is wild, crazy stuff is happening. What is going on? How will this be fixed? There will be a point in time where God will say, that's enough. It's time for judgment. That time has not yet come, but make no mistake, there will be a time when he looks at the harvest, and he says, it is ripe for judgment. Verse 19 tells us what happens with these grapes. It says, so the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, some of you may know what a winepress is, but ancient wine presses would have been a stone structure with several different vats or these areas that contain things. And so one, the larger vat, the larger area, you would have thrown all the grapes in there, and then people would get in there and trample the grapes. They would crush the grapes. They would press the grapes by stomping on them. And as they stomped on the grapes, the juice of the grapes would come out and flow down a little channel into other vats or areas that would hold the juice. And that juice would be used to make wine, which is very common in the ancient world. This was a very common thing. And these grapes would be destroyed in order for the juice to be gathered to make the wine. This is what a wine press is. And we see here that it says that the wine was, or the wine press was trampled. And it was trampled to create this juice. But this, in this passage, is no ordinary wine press, is it? It's God's wine press. This is the great wine press of God's wrath. Verse 20 tells us the purpose of this wine press. It says, then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. You see, this verse makes it very clear that God's wrath is a terrifying thing, particularly if you're on the receiving end of it. Make no mistake, I want to be very clear. This passage is referring to the killing of people. People who will be killed as a result of the judgment of God being poured out on sin. In fact, there will be so much killing that the blood will come up to the bridles of horses. Now, some of you don't ride horses every day. You might not know what the bridle is. This is the bridle. This is the bridle of a horse. It's the part that comes up all the way to the horse's head. In case you haven't stood next to a horse lately, they're pretty tall. So what we can gather here, I actually did some quick research to ask what's the average height of a horse's head. It's about 5 to 7 feet. So what we're told here is that the blood will come up 5 to 7 feet for 180 miles. That's a lot of blood, isn't it? There's so much blood spilled at this time. It'll be 5 to 7 feet for a stretch of 180 miles. There will be a lot of death because of the anger of God's wrath towards sin. Remember where this chapter started, church, because we traveled a long way in just a few minutes. Remember where this passage started, with the Lamb of God. Chapter 14 started with the Lamb of God. And we must remember, God does not overlook sin. God judges sin. And what we see here is that the judgment of sin will start to unfold in the book of Revelation. As we go forward, you're going to see more and more about how Jesus, the Lamb of God, will judge sin. It's really starting to ramp up here. And that really takes us nicely to our bottom line. The Lamb of God is poised to make all things right. The Lamb of God is poised to make all things right. Now, again, we have some young minds in the room. You may not know what it means to be poised. It means to kind of be ready for something. Like if I were to say, hey, I want you to catch this ball, I'm gonna throw it to you, get ready, then you would be poised, hopefully, to catch that ball, right? So it says here that the Lamb of God is poised to make all things right. Jesus, in this passage, is ready for what's about to happen. He's ready. At this point in Revelation, we'll start to see more and more how Jesus the Lamb will defeat sin. He'll defeat Satan, and he will make all things right. However, That is not, I want you to catch something from me here. I love when I'm able to do this. This is not the only way he will make all things right. The judgment poured out by the wrath of God and the killing of sin and sinners is not the only way Jesus will make all things right. You see, Jesus not only will deal out the wrath of God, Jesus also absorbed the wrath of God himself when he was on the cross and he was killed for sin and sinners through his death on the cross. You see, the blood of Jesus was spilled itself. You see, blood will be spilled. In Revelation 14, we know that blood will be spilled because of sin. But in the Gospels, we're told that blood was spilled because of sin as he absorbed the wrath of God himself and took on sin so that we could be spared. The blood of Jesus was spilled so that our blood would not be spilled when God's wrath is poured out. When God the Father is ready, Jesus is poised and ready to deal out judgment. So also, don't miss this. If you come to Jesus for forgiveness right now, Jesus is poised and ready to forgive you of your sins and spare you from the wrath of God. No one needs to walk out of this room in fear today. Those who already belong to Jesus, you have nothing to fear. You are one of God's chosen children, and he loves you. If you are lost in your sin, you can come to Jesus right now. He is poised and ready, knocking at the door of your heart. All you have to do is let him in. Receive forgiveness. Be spared from the judgment of God because of your sins. And my sins, by the way. So the question is, what will it be? Will Jesus pay the judgment, or will you? That is the question that stands before us all. Will Jesus pay the judgment, or will you? Challenge yourself this week in this one way. If you are a follower of Jesus, accept the task of announcing the gospel. Accept the task of announcing the gospel. You might say, well, where did you come up with that? Have you already forgotten what the angel said? Go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, I saw another angel flying high overhead, with him the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The message of these angels is the good news. Pay attention here, church. Don't lose sight. The good news is not only that Jesus saves, but also that God will judge sin. The message of Revelation 14 is that God will judge sin. That is the gospel that the angel proclaimed. And the angel said in verse 7, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus can save sinners. And the good news is also that one day Jesus will put sin and evil to death. That is good news. So, may we turn from our sin and may we turn to Jesus. And listen, don't lose sight of this. May we proclaim to every inhabitant of the earth to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. Everyone in Bartow, everyone in Polk County, everyone in the free state of Florida, everyone in the United States, and every inhabitant from every people, every tribe, every language, every nation, every religion, every political background, every economic makeup, they need to know that Jesus will forgive their sins and there is judgment from God towards sins. They need to know that he is the only hope of salvation. So may we accept the task of announcing the gospel. If you've not understood how terrible sin is, I hope you do after Revelation chapter 14. And that should motivate us in several ways. It should motivate us to hate our own sin. I hope you hate your sin. I hate my sin. I hate it. I hate your sin too. I hope you hate my sin. I hate it. But it should not only motivate you to hate your sin, it should motivate you to tell people the only means of escape from this horrific wrath that will be poured out on sin. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. And I hope in this terribly heavy passage today that you understand the beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The beauty that God is just and he loves his children and he will defend his children and he will make all things right. When you are hurting, when you are lost, when you're confused, remind yourself the Lamb of God will come and make all things right. I can't wait to finish the book of Revelation. I just want to keep going. But that'd take a long time. You can read ahead yourselves, by the way. I'll tell you how it ends. Jesus wins. Jesus wins, and so do we. And so do we. We will stand victorious with him. I can't imagine a world without sin, but it'll be here. Remind yourselves of that when things are difficult. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, this stuff is real. God will judge sin. There will be a time when he says, that's enough. And there'll be no turning back. And it will be terrible. And he will receive glory for being a just and holy God who does not overlook evil. And so the Bible teaches us there is a way of escape. And I've already mentioned it. Jesus really did die on the cross to earn for us the ability to receive forgiveness of our sins. Let me just point one more thing out. I was going to wait till Wednesday, but I'm in charge right now, so it's okay. We've got 11 minutes till noon, so I'm good. I won't go for 11 minutes, though. You may recall, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer before he was crucified. One of the things which Jesus prayed for was this. He prayed to his Father, if at all possible, would you take this cup from me? That's what he prayed. What was in that cup? Revelation chapter 14 tells us that the wrath of God will be poured out full strength in the cup. That cup was the wrath of God. And Jesus was saying to the Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to absorb the wrath of sin. I don't want to take that on. Because he knew how terrible it would be. But then you may recall what Jesus said after that. He said, but not my will be done, yours. Jesus said, if I have to do this, I will. And he did. That's the only way. That is the only way for us to escape sin. Somebody's timer's going off, so I guess I have to finish up. The Pastor Matt timer. That's enough, Pastor Matt. Stay with me, though. Listen. That's the only way for you to escape the wrath of God is for Jesus to absorb it in your place. And he will. He did. He did absorb it for you. But you have to receive that forgiveness. It's not automatically applied to everyone in the world. You have to receive it. You have to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and commit your life to him. Turn away from sin and evil. Turn to Jesus and follow him. Give your life to him. And he will forgive you of your sins. The Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Think of the most horrific thing you can think of. I mean, pretty horrific things happened this week, right? Anyone. Is your sin too great for the forgiveness of God? No. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. It's a time for us to respond to how God is working in your hearts. We want to invite you, if you want someone to pray with you, or if you have a spiritual question, as we respond in song, come respond in your actions if you need to respond. Come talk to one of our pastors. I'll be standing down here. Pastor Richard will be over here. Come say, I just need to talk to a pastor. Even if you don't know what you want to talk about, just tell us and we'll guide you through that. Maybe you just want to spend some time in prayer on these steps. Some people feel led to do that. You can pray right where you stand or sit as well. But however God is leading, just listen and obey what God is showing you. We ask and we prayed earlier that God would speak to us. Are you listening? And if you're listening, are you obeying? Am I listening and obeying? Church, I hope God is speaking to you through Revelation chapter 14. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.